Before we get into our sermon, let me just express a word of thanks to our two preaching interns this summer. Today is their last day for Daniel Puckett and Philly Nong, and they have done an outstanding job in everything we've asked them to do. You may continue to see some of their videos through the Christ-centered summer efforts that we're doing online. They've done a little pre-recording over the last few days, and when we recorded the last one for July 31st, there was much rejoicing. Although we have very much enjoyed the opportunity to get to connect with people over this past month in our Christ-centered summer effort. Really appreciate Daniel and Philly. I believe that they are destined to continue to do great and wonderful things in service to the Lord. And I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to express your thanks and words of encouragement to them as well. We'll see them around before long. They've got another year to go at Fried Hardeman, and so maybe after a brief break, at least for Daniel, Philly may stick around in town between now and the semester beginning. I think Philly's going to Maine, actually, before long. I don't ever know where Philly's going, but Daniel is going back home to Kentucky, I think. He'll probably spend a little time with his fiance, and then he'll be back to Henderson in time for the semester to begin in a couple of weeks or so. Our youth interns, Pike and Chloe, have throughout the rest of this week to go. I think Wednesday will be their final time, and they too have done just a fantastic job, along with Courtney Barber, who has sort of been our official intern supervisor over the last few months, and we appreciate them all very, very much. When we think about what shapes a church, it's pretty important, isn't it, that we consider the influences of any particular congregation. Everyone is shaped by someone, and every congregation is shaped by someone or something, be that the pressure to conform or to be relevant to a society, the inclination that I want to be cutting edge with whatever's going on. There's a lot of different things that might could shape any group of people. But frankly, part of the reason why in churches of Christ we seek to reject denominationalism, and we don't say that in any kind of like unkind way, it's just I'm not really interested in somebody's flavor of Christianity. I just want to go all the way back and do it the way that Jesus did it. And some people say, well, that's impossible today. And others say, well, that's what we're trying to do in our little vein of interpretation. But I just say, give me Jesus and give me the word, the law of liberty, the law of Christ. Let's go there. And so Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, from that, I think that we can learn several things. I mean, first, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. This is something that he built. I will build it, and it belongs to him. It's mine, Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18. And so, as I'm reading through the New Testament, and if I'm kind of pretending like I don't really know anything about the religious world at all, I'm just going back, just give me what the New Testament says, then I think, ah, that's what I'm looking for. Jesus said, my church, I want that one. Well, which flavor? No. I don't want the flavors. Don't give me Calvin or Wesley or any of those other dudes. Just give me Jesus. Like, I want him. I want the church he said he would build. I want the church that belongs to him. And Jesus says, the gates of Hades. Some translations say hell, which I don't think gives us the right connotation. That the idea is death can't stop the church. The church prevails through Jesus. I want to be a part of a church that is shaped by him. Now, sometimes even in churches of Christ, we can present this in ways that I think are still somewhat denominational, that are not necessarily New Testament and biblical. So just because you got the name doesn't mean that you're actually following Christ. What I want to say is, don't just slap a label on something and say, see, we're good. what I want to say is, yes, give me a Bible name, but also give me Jesus. Give me people who think like Jesus and who talk like Jesus and who act like Jesus. A church is shaped not necessarily only by the name on the sign. A church is shaped by who we are and what we do. I want to be a part of Jesus' church. And that's what I want us to think about a little bit this morning. See, the church is not ours to reinvent. It's Christ's church to receive and to cherish and to embody. So let me invite your attention to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I would like for us to look at the New Testament church. This is the first time the gospel is publicly preached, at least in this completed form. Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended back into heaven. He's told his apostles to go back to Jerusalem and wait until they're given power from on high. And that's what they're exercising here as we pick up in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the others are standing there preaching and teaching. They're speaking, and all the people who are in the audience, coming from a variety of different nations and therefore speaking a variety of different languages, and they're able to understand the things that these apostles are teaching and preaching. Peter seems to be the front man, and it's his words that Dr. Luke is recording for us here in Acts chapter 2. And Peter preaches an amazing sermon, and at the end of that, I want to say he calls on them to respond, and I think he was going to get there, but actually they interrupted him. When they heard these words, Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart, and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Here's what you do. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And those who gladly received his word were baptized, verse 41 says. And that same day, there were added about 3,000 souls. And then the Bible proceeds to tell us what it was like for a church that was shaped, that was built, that was formed, that belonged to Jesus, what that church looked like in the days and weeks that followed. And the rest of the book of Acts gives us the early stages of this newfound body of Christ. A church shaped by Jesus will bear several characteristics. And this morning from Acts chapter 2, I would like to point out four. Number one, a church that is shaped by Jesus is centered on Jesus. A church that is shaped by Jesus is going to be centered on Jesus. Now listen, I go back and I read Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and I know that Peter begins by referencing the prophet Joel, and he quotes Joel 2 verses 28 to 32, but he says this is what Joel was talking about. I think specifically he's referencing the manifestations of the Holy Spirit there. What you're witnessing here is exactly what Joel said is actually going to happen. But after that, Peter begins to preach all about Jesus, culminating in this, verse 36 of Acts 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." See, before Acts 2 describes the life of the church, it proclaims the Lord of the church. Peter preaches what Paul will later say he is dedicated to preaching, Christ and Him crucified. Peter preaches about Jesus' sacrificial death. He preaches about Jesus' resurrection. He preaches about Jesus' exaltation and his subsequent reign from the right hand of the throne of the Father. And he reminds us there that the church is not merely held together by our common interests or by our similar backgrounds. The church isn't held together by political agreement or by social connections. The church is held together by Christ. And as a result, we proclaim Him who is the builder of His church, Matthew 16:18. Who is the purchaser of His church with His own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:18. He is the firstborn, that in all things he might be preeminent, Colossians 1:18 says. Paul, in referring to Jesus as the chief cornerstone, communicates this idea that that stone that was placed first on the foundation, that stone that would then set the marks for how all the other stones that would follow would be aligned, and that's Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 20. He is that cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, I know I've been talking a lot about husbands and wives, but what I'm really talking about is Christ and the church, and that the church is the bride of Christ, and that makes Jesus be the bridegroom, the groom. And the book of Revelation and other passages beautifully teach that the day is coming when he's going to come back for his bride, calling her up to himself, that is all of us, the body of Christ. Elders don't have ultimate authority. They are shepherds under the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. A church that is shaped by Jesus is a church that is centered on Jesus. So no preacher can occupy the place that belongs to Christ alone. No family can occupy the place that belongs alone to Jesus. No tradition can take that place. No generation can take that place. No ministry can occupy the place that belongs only to Christ. And that tells me, as we're seeking to be a church that is shaped by Jesus, we need to evaluate the things that we do over against this standard. Does this help me to know and to obey and to exalt Jesus? Now, here's something I'd like everyone in this room to adopt. See, it's one thing for us to have sermon themes that focus on Jesus being our why. It's one thing for our shepherds to designate this will be our focus for the year. But every one of us must be Christ-centered. If we're going to be Christ-shaped as a church, then we must all be centered on Jesus. And therefore, we must be more impressed with Christ than we are with certain personalities. We must make sure that our identity is rooted in the gospel rather than in our own preferences. We need to ask ourselves, would Jesus be recognized as the true center of everything I do? Frankly, I think that this is a little more difficult than it may seem. Really, it just requires more intentionality. Those of you who serve in various areas of ministry, whether you lead a Bible class or whether you lead a tapestry group, whether you are coordinating Ladies' Day or whether you're in charge of an arm of our VBS, whether you're a Lads to Leaders coach or maybe you're going to be teaching this week in Ladies' Bible class, whatever the area, whatever you're doing, you need to make sure that you're exalting Christ in what you're doing. Otherwise, Christ could be shoved to the periphery. And if Jesus becomes peripheral, the church may remain very busy, but we will no longer be healthy. We're reduced to nothing more than a social club, an opportunity for people to get together and maybe feel better about themselves through fellowship and camaraderie, maybe even to feel better about ourselves because we've done some good things. But at the end of the day, Jesus isn't our why. He's not the center of what we're doing. And can we claim to be the church of belonging to Christ if Christ is never really thought about in the things that we're doing? A church that is shaped by Jesus is a church that is centered on Jesus. Number two, I learned from Acts chapter 2 that a church that is shaped by Jesus is formed by the gospel. When Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that Christ has made this Jesus whom you have crucified, find both Lord and Christ," the response was, "Men and brothers, what shall we do? What are we going to do? Is there any hope for us?" It hit them like a ton of bricks. This word, "they were cut to the heart" or "pierced to the heart," is a word that's used in classical literature in the original language to describe horses stamping the earth with their hooves. I've read that Cicero, who was speaking of the oratory of Pericles, said that his speech left stings in the minds of his hearers. And that's the verbiage that is adopted here in Acts 2, verse 37. They were cut to the heart. What are we going to do? Is there any hope for us? And don't you love that Peter's view of gospel preaching is not merely to go around swinging the Bible like a club and pointing out all the sin, everything wrong with everybody? I know some folks, all they want to do is talk about everything that's wrong in the church. Hear this. We are formed by good news, the gospel. Peter said, "Repent." Yeah, there's something for you to do. Turn from your sin. Think differently about the bad stuff you've been doing. And let every one of you, there is no exception, there's no other path to salvation, let every one of you be immersed or baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the New Testament church was not assembled by marketing. It wasn't maintained by entertainment. It was created through the proclamation of and the reception of the gospel. And we must continue to preserve the gospel of Jesus for our purity and clarity. We maintain that sin is real and that it separates us from God, but that Jesus, thanks be to God, died for our sins, rose bodily from the grave, that He is Lord, and that salvation is God's gift received through obedient faith rather than through human merit. And those who come to Christ are called to leave their old life behind and to follow Him. The Bible says that as many as continued doing that, down in verse 47, the Lord continued adding to their number daily. So the gospel is continually preached, and there are individuals who are continually responding to it in obedience, and when they do, they're added to the number. The church just keeps on growing. This is a group of people who are formed by the gospel. And as I think about this, I must remember that entrance into the church must never be made broader than Jesus made it. But also, entrance into the church must never be made more narrow than Jesus made it. The reality is, the gospel continues to shape His church, even beyond conversion, because through the gospel, proud people learn humility. Through the gospel, guilty people find forgiveness. In the gospel, divided people become one family. But don't we have to continually work on that? In the gospel, selfish people learn generosity. Wounded people learn forgiveness. Faithful people gain courage through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, the reality is, we grow deeper in the gospel as we continue to learn from, to preach, to meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't ever graduate from the gospel. You just keep growing in it, deepening your appreciation for this good news, that the good news is better than we even initially dreamed. A church that is shaped by Jesus is a church that is centered on Jesus and that is formed by the gospel. But in the third place, a church shaped by Jesus is devoted to the truth. Acts 2:42 continues, speaking of these who had received the word that Peter had preached, it says, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized." And then it says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I think he goes on to describe some things that they would have learned from the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, I think, which is the observance of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and prayers. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, wait a minute. We're supposed to be shaped by Jesus. So why doesn't it say that they devoted themselves to Jesus' teaching? And I think the answer is because the apostles' teaching was the teaching of Jesus. Jesus told them in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, I've got to go. But when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth. And he's not going to speak on his own. He's going to continue to tell you the things with which I began teaching you. See, the teaching of the apostles and the teaching of Jesus are one and the same. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. So that to which they devoted themselves was the teaching that Christ had entrusted to them. And this is how Jesus governs his church. I mean, if he is the king over his kingdom, how does he exercise his rule? By his word. By the things that he's told us to do and left for us to engage in. The purity, the distinctiveness of the New Testament church are preserved when Christ's people remain faithful to his teaching. And that's exactly what they did in Acts 2. They devoted themselves. The King James that I memorized as a kid, they continued steadfastly. Well, that gives you this idea. They just planted. You know, they weren't going anywhere. They were devoted to the truth. And as a result, they were willing to preach the whole counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Here were a people who could receive readily the instruction of John in 1 John 4, 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test or try the spirits, whether they are of God. Spirits there referencing various forms of teaching. That they would refuse to alter truth. Instead, as Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, they would preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. And then they would speak that truth with compassion, with the very compassion and character of Jesus. Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching, or as he says in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. And then in James 1:22, James says that I can't just hear it, I have to apply it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I have to ask myself, am I devoted to the truth like that? To be doctrinally pure doesn't mean that we're emotionally cold. Doesn't have to mean that. It also doesn't mean that we're academic and stuffy. What this means is we're committed to the teaching of Jesus. See, truth protects our view of Christ. Truth guards the gospel. Truth exposes sin. Truth nourishes our faith. Truth teaches us how to love others. But once again, this isn't just something that needs to become the official position of the Henderson Church of Christ. You know what I mean? Like, well, our elders are devoted to truth. At least they're going to make sure that the person who's preaching teaches the truth. I need to be devoted to truth myself. And so ask yourself, as I'm asking myself, am I personally devoted? Committed to continuing steadfastly? Am I devoted to the truth? And here are some questions that might help you to answer that initial one. Do I open Scripture only at church services? Or am I personally devoted to the Word? Do I submit my preferences to God's will? Am I willing to obey when Scripture confronts me? Do I know what I believe and why I believe it? Is biblical truth producing a more Christ-like life in me? The church that is shaped by Jesus is a church that is devoted to truth. Here's the last one. A church shaped by Jesus is committed to the mission. Down in verses 46 and 47, it says in Acts 2, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. I just think that means they were eating together. Amen. We like to eat. Breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, they didn't exist for themselves. A church shaped by Jesus will look outward with compassion and gospel urgency. And as they do that, it says the Lord continues adding to their number. So the Lord, Jesus, is still the builder of the church working through his people. And as I analyze Acts 2, 46 and 47, I see that their mission included clearly proclaiming the message of the gospel and calling people to repentance and faith, as Peter does in Acts 2, 38. Baptizing those who want to come and to put on Christ, teaching disciples to continue all the things that Christ has commanded them to do. I think that it looks like sending workers into the harvest and making the beauty of Christ visible through our everyday lives, through our words and our actions and our influence, showing mercy to those who are suffering. See, it's not merely about attracting a crowd. It's about making disciples. And this morning, every Christian has a place in that mission. You can pray regularly for people who don't know Jesus. Build genuine relationships with those people. Speak openly about Jesus. Invite them into the life of the church. Help younger Christians grow. And then use the things you have available to you for the sake of the gospel, your talents, your time, your resources, your home for Jesus. A church that is shaped by Jesus should not just ask, how can the church serve me? A church shaped by Jesus will ask, how can Christ use us to reach and to restore others? Now, there's a lot more that could be said about being a church that is shaped by Jesus, but as I come to Acts 2 and just sort of look at it very broadly, I see these four things that stand out, and I think that these become kind of broad buckets that then we could flesh out a little more clearly. For example, what does the worship of a church shaped by Jesus look like? And how about this? What does the way that that church interacts with the culture around it, how's that going to look? But I think these four things give us some guiding overarching principles that help us to understand that when Jesus shapes a church, it will be centered on him. It'll be formed by the gospel and not by anything else. It's going to be committed to the truth. And it, I should say, not it, the church, but us, we will be committed to the mission. Acts 2 isn't here just to awaken nostalgia for the first century church. It's given to show us as a pattern what happens when people are captured by the gospel, when they submit to truth, when they join together in love, when they devote themselves to the word and to prayer, and when they continue in Christ's mission. The greatest need of the church today is not a more impressive image. Our greatest need is to be more and more like Jesus. May we be unrecognizably his, unmistakably his. I should say we should be recognizably his. Okay. Not merely in name, but in truth, and in holiness, and in love, and in life. This can't be true of all of us unless it's true of each of us. And so this morning, is Jesus your center? This morning, have you allowed the gospel to form your identity through your obedience to the message and through your living that message in your life? Are you devoted to the truth to the point that you'll respond to it when it says that you should? And is your mission in line with his mission, such that we can say, Jesus is reigning in my life because he's directing my priorities. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to do exactly what Peter told the audience in Jerusalem in Acts 2:38 to do. And you know what? When you do that, you're not responding to somebody's interpretation of what the Scripture says you ought to do. You're just opening up the Word, and you're saying, that's what he told them to do, and that's what I'm going to do. This morning, if there's somebody in here who maybe has already become a Christian, but you're struggling in your faith, maybe your life isn't shaped by Christ, then why don't you come home, confess wrong, let him forgive you, and let us encourage you. We're here to help. Come to the front while we stand and sing.